What I have to share comes from this. Now, there are a number of things that I'll be sharing, and perhaps hopefully you'll be sharing as well, that is not here, so I'd encourage you to take any extra notes that you might want to. This could be useful information to review later, or perhaps to share with another person that you're helping along the way. First of all, the purpose of this workshop is to gain a better understanding. This is not an exhaustive study. My friends, you don't do an exhaustive study of spiritual warfare in an hour and a half. This goes on for a long time. I mean, there are so many avenues of what spiritual warfare is and is not, and things that we could get off into that we're not going to cover all those. So please trust me, I've prayed about what God wants us to hear this weekend, and I'm not saying that this is an exhaustive study. You know, if you see another workshop next year or whenever, go to that one too, because you'll probably get something completely different. But I just would say that we want to gain a better understanding of what spiritual warfare is and what it is not. And there's some principles that we want to cover. Why should I want to understand this topic? What in the world? Why would a person want to understand better spiritual warfare? Let me ask some of you guys to share. What caused you to want to come to this workshop this morning? Curiosity?
Protect family.
Protect the family, good. Sir?
Just overcome inhibitions, share the gospel.
Good, good. Got a book I would really recommend. It's listed in the back. We'll talk a little bit about that later. Remind me if I forget to. Other questions?
They're in a battle, and we have a foe. Satan is a foe.
He sure is. He sure is. Thanks, Gordon. Any other reason?
Well, just like you said, that this cannot be an exhaustive study, and every time that anyone has spoke on the subject, they don't have time to do an exhaustive study. So, you know, we're always constantly going to school and learning how to defeat the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And so anytime I have an opportunity to pick up anybody else's tape, iron sharpens iron.
This man has a teachable spirit. I love this man. I heard someone say a long time ago, if you think you're green, you'll grow. If you think you're ripe, you'll rot.
Right.
This man's got that all figured out. Thanks for sharing that. Yes, sir.
I've got a friend that has had a very strong ministry in the past, and there's reversals and elbows falling down, everything. I think he really understood the attack.
Hmm.
I just wonder why it is, and how do I help this man?
Good. Good. I'm glad you're here. Good.
Doug, one of the reasons I'm interested is I was drawn into a couple of situations this last year of some real spiritual warfare, some people we were asked to help. The second thing is I think most of the parts of the Christian community either go to one extreme or the other, with an overemphasis towards seeing a demon behind every rock and an overemphasis towards thinking only of that and that we can't do anything. And then the other part of the community totally ignores Satan and his demons and the whole spiritual warfare. And I really don't see a lot of balance in the Christian community. I see either one extreme or the others, and I'd like to kind of see the topic treated with some balance, and I don't think we see much of that.
That's a good point, Kent. And you know what? That's exactly how Satan wants to keep it.
Yeah.
Totally out of balance. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Thanks. Okay. Some of the reasons that are the principles that I listed here. Number one, so I can be prepared for Satan's attacks, 1 Peter 5:8. Does anybody have that verse memorized? 1 Peter 5:8.
For your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking one who may devour.
Yeah. Number two, so I can recognize and resist what the world is bombarding me with. 1 John 2:15 and 16. What's that say? Go ahead.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world.
Good. Good. Exactly right. The world is going to bombard us with those three all the time. They never let up. Number three, so I can recognize and win over the battle I have with my flesh as it wars against my soul. 1 Peter 2:11. Who has that one? 1 Peter 2:11? Okay.
I'm sorry. Beloved, I urge you,
wage wars against the soul. Find that? Okay, good. Thanks, Ernie. Okay. Spiritual warfare. What is it? Let's define this thing. As best I could here, I said a very real battle for my spiritual life. A battle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Ephesians 6:12. Basically, that's where that comes from. Though Satan can only work with the bounds God allows, Job 1 and 2, Satan attacks to destroy me, making me unfruitful and ineffective for God. He wants to draw me out of balance, like Kent was talking about, make my life unattractive. And gentlemen, listen to this next sentence. And I'd encourage you, if you have a highlighter or a pen, underline it. The primary goal of our warfare is not to defeat Satan. I'm going to say that again. The primary goal of our warfare is not to defeat Satan. It is to glorify God through advancing his purposes near and far. It is to glorify God through advancing his purposes near and far. Now, spiritual warfare, what it is not. It is not a battle against flesh and blood. We don't see the enemy. Ephesians 6:12 again. Going out to engage Satan himself in combat, that's foolishness. Several popular books and seminars are available from those who use divisive gimmicks to make believers uncertain about their faith and lead them into a field of activity which is filled with images of Indiana Jones, James Bond, macho sensationalism. It's the trap of super spirituality. That's the label it goes by. The enemy loves this because it distracts from the real issues and keeps immature and carnal Christians from growing. It's utter nonsense, but many fall for it. Now, quite frankly, gentlemen, that's all I'm going to say about that stuff. We're not going to get into that. That's not the issue. The issue, we want to glorify God through advancing his purposes. Now, there's a verse that you might want to jot down. And I hear you turning pages already, but back up just a second. One more verse you might want to jot down underneath what it is not. As we think about these traps that we're talking about here, what does the scripture say about that? Okay, yes, on this little handout I said, don't do it, it's foolishness. But what does the scripture say? Proverbs 4, 14, and 15. Does anybody know what that says? In the King James it says, enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men. Pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. God says, don't even mess with it. Okay? Another verse, Ephesians 5, verse 10 and 11, and I really love it out of the J.B. Phillips. Let your lives be living proofs of the things which please God. Steer clear of the activities of darkness. Let your lives show by contrast how dreary and futile these things are. It's Ephesians 5, 10 and 11 out of the J.B. Phillips. If you think about that, as it says, steer clear of the activities of darkness. When we're driving a car and we see this wall in front of us that's maybe 100, 200 yards away, do we wait till we get right up to the wall and then we go around it? No. Before we get there, we're going to start steering to get around it, to avoid it. Well, I believe that's what that verse is telling us. We need to be thinking ahead. We need to be watching. We need to be alert. What's out there ahead of us? And steer clear of it. Don't wait till it just, right up on top of it. Don't go out looking for it like that. Now, sometimes, my friends, as well as I do, we can get blindsided. That will happen. Okay? And we need to, and like Proverbs 14 says, we need to get out of there. To get out of there. Run from it. But when we're thinking about, we need to be thinking and alert to what evil is out there that we're aware of and we know about. Steer around it. Don't wait till you get up on top of it. Yes?
My spiritual manner, like you, Romans 16:19, says,
to record your obedience to preach to all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is good. Don't get involved.
Romans 16:19. Thanks. Good verse.
In Jude 9, Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce a judgment against him, but rather said, the Lord rebuke you.
Jude 9? Uh-huh. Good.
Even the angels don't have super spirituality.
Thanks, Arnie.
Sure.
Okay. Next page is the top. We talk about get to know your enemies. Satan, we're going to talk about Satan. Who's the enemy? Satan, the world, and flesh, and our flesh. Satan relies on our ignorance to blindside us. He's thrilled to death when we're not willing to, you know, go to the trouble of finding out, you know, who he is and what he's up to, understand his strategy. He relies on that. Okay. Now, I have three questions there. 1, 2, and 3. What did Jesus say about Satan? What did Paul say? What did Peter? What I want to do is take a few minutes and ask you guys to look those verses up and fill in those blanks.
He's a liar.
He's a liar.
And the father of lies.
He's the one that started all this, isn't he? He's the father of lies. What else does that verse tell us about him? He's a murderer. There's another verse you might add under that as well. John 10:10. What does John 10:10 tell us?
He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly.
Good. Okay, thanks, Joe. So he's not only a liar, the father of lies, he's a murderer, he's a thief, he's a destroyer. What did Paul reveal about him and his servants? 2 Corinthians 11:14-15.
He appears in lies, or his ministers of righteousness.
Good. Okay. One translation says servants of righteousness. Man, think about that. I mean, you see so many people around us doing good today. Good grief, how many counterfeits are out there?
A bunch.
That's right. Good, thanks. What did Peter compare him to?
Roaring
lion. Why do you think he said roaring lion, Bob?
Well, the roaring lion you can hear. And puts fear in.
Terrifies you, doesn't it?
Where to the point sometimes where you just won't move.
Yeah. It can paralyze you?
Terrify. And Satan might terrify believers, especially, I think, because then they
good. Good point. Good. Everybody hear that? Bob was sharing that one of the tactics that Satan uses as a roaring lion is he loves to terrify us. He loves to terrorize us. He wants to make us freeze in our tracks. Don't think. Paralyze you. Get you out of the front lines.
There's an illustration of the nature that shows that clearly with the jackal. Lion, as long as the lion roars, the jackal will stay away. If in fact two or more would come and attack him, they could put them into turn. The roar is what keeps them away, much as
ooh. Good point. Thanks for sharing that, David. Yes, sir.
Also, I've heard that the roaring lion is just that. He's making a lot of noise.
Right.
And in James 4:7 tells us to resist Satan, and he will.
He'll what? Good.
Like Luther said, that proud spirit can only appear to be mocked. Proud.
That's right. Proud of himself, isn't he? Okay. Down on the bottom half of that page, I listed some contrasts that we see between God and Satan. God creates. Satan destroys. God wants us to trust. Proverbs 3:5-6. What's that say?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding and all your ways of knowledge, and He will make you
good. God wants us to trust Him, doesn't He? Sure does. What does Satan want us to do? Doubt. What happened in Genesis 3? What? Yeah. That's one of the reasons we call him the father of lies. Because what did he just do? He just called God a liar. Yeah. He wanted Adam and Eve to doubt. You don't really believe that. He's lying to you. And that's Satan's tactics. God moves us toward balance, harmony, and beauty. This is what Kent was touching on earlier, and I'm glad he brought that up, because if he can get us off onto an extreme, well, let's look at the gifts here. Well, there's just this one gift that's really the one that you want. You know, or this ministry over here, that's really the important ministry of the church. I mean, really, now let's think about it. That's really the only thing that God wants to do in this church. Balance. He gets us. He wants us off balance all the time. And he's good at that. What, you know, again, here we say Satan moves toward imbalance, confusion, and distortion. Genesis 1:7. What does that say? So let me look that up for us real quick. Genesis 1:7.
God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so.
Gentlemen, I apologize. I gave you a wrong reference.
Well, 1:7 is good.
Said that the devil is equally pleased with a materialist and a magician, both extremes. One denies his existence, the other is inordinately interested. So imbalance is useful.
Okay. I apologize. I don't have I'm drawing a blank on a verse there. But I'm confident you can certainly find one.
Well, all of chapter 3, kind of.
Was it 3?
The whole chapter is talking about the confusion.
Uh-huh.
That's true. That's
yeah.
Really what it is,
yeah. Yeah. Nobody's more confused right now than me. Okay. God unifies, Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. Satan divides. Now that again is Genesis 3. What was he doing? He was dividing man and God. Okay? God nurtures love. John 13, 34. We heard that the other night. What did that say? John 13, 34.
New commandment I give unto you, that you love one another.
Okay. God nurtures love. That's what he wants. Matter of fact, he makes it a command. That's what he wants us to do. And what does Satan promote? Promotes hate. Proverbs 29:10. God establishes peace. Colossians 3:15. Someone look that up, please. Colossians 3:15. Someone got that?
Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful.
Good. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. God establishes peace. He's the source of that. Satan incites violence. Psalm 140, verses 1 and 2. God prompts us to grow in faith. Matthew 17:20. What does that say? Matthew 17:20.
He said to them, because of this ruling for your faith, that is your lack of firmly relying trust. For truly I say to you, if you have faith, that is living like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and carry it yonder place. It will move, and nothing will be impossible to you.
Okay. God wants us to grow in faith. Even the size of a grain of a mustard seed. He wants us to grow in that. Satan terrorizes us. We were talking about this earlier. Satan terrorizes us, so we will be afraid. 1 Samuel 28:5.
When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly.
Satan loves terrorism. We see enough a lot of that today, don't we? So, okay, here we see the contrast. God does this. Satan does this. Now let's think for a minute. In the next page, we talk about five opportune times when Satan is most likely to strike. Now, I got these, as you can see, from CyberThoughts. I don't know how many of you guys might be on the mailing email list with Jim Kennedy. That's where I got this. Jim gets these and forwards them on to a number of people. But these CyberThoughts, I got these way back in November. five opportune times when Satan is most likely to strike. Okay, let's take a few minutes and go ahead and do those five opportune times. Okay, number one was during periods of strength and success. Five opportune times when Satan is most likely to strike. During periods of strength and success. 2 Chronicles 26, 16a. What happened to Uzziah?
Proud.
And he became proud and powerful. What did that lead to?
Unfaithfulness,
thank you. Okay, that was his downfall. When you choose to live by wrong priorities, 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 4. What was David doing, and what should he have been doing?
Fighting with his men. Stayed home.
Looked at naked women.
Okay. He was obviously in the wrong place at the wrong time, and that wasn't an accident. He made that choice. Okay? We need to make choices all the time, guys. We need to make choices where we're going to spend our time. What are we going to make as our priority? Where are we going to hang out? Who are we going to hang out with? Yes, sir. That's probably right. That's probably right.
Lazy, lousy, video game.
That could well have been it. Okay, number three, when you decide to go against godly counsel, 2 Chronicles 18, Jehoshaphat, I went ahead and just filled this in rather than take the whole time to read the whole chapter, but I would encourage you to do that. There's a good example of Jehoshaphat who had been following God, chose to ignore a prophet's warning not to go to war. It cost him his life. Okay? Again, we have to make a decision, have to make a choice. Number four, when you, in your pride, think you are capable of winning over Satan. I can do this. I can beat him. And I'm on top of things spiritually. I had my quiet time this morning. Wow. Look out, Satan. Here I come. Dumb. What did Ephesians 6:11-13 tell us to do? Good. We'll talk a little more about that later. Glad you answered that for me. That's good. I appreciate you doing that. And also he said, stand your ground. Yeah, we'll talk about that too. You might jot down another reference, 2 Timothy 2:1. Does anybody have that memorized, 2 Timothy 2:1? No, that's 2:2. They talk about that. In the King James, it says, thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Okay, grace is unmerited favor. Something we don't deserve, something we don't earn, something we have nothing to do with. Are we willing to be strong? Are we willing to tap into that resource? God says we need to. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not yourself, not what you think you might know or what you think you might be able to do. be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That can be a tough decision. Now, I want to do this myself. Okay. Number five, during times of stress and fatigue, 1 Kings 18:37 and 19:4, what had Elijah just been through?
His greatest triumph and his greatest strength.
Elaborate on that.
He just battled with the priest at the Mount Carmel. Whew. And won.
Yeah.
And declared a great victory for God.
But that was kind of stressful.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then he'd been to the desert.
Okay.
Wanted to die.
Who had been chasing him? And it said, I looked it up in the map, and I was trying to figure out exactly where he ran from. He had a long run. Now, I don't know how many miles that is or kilometers or whatever, but according to the map, that's a long run he just did. He was tired. He was worn out.
Well, you know, I just read a deal here a while back about this, and it said that any time we have been through a test, maybe that's the time that God wants us just to back off and rest in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of what Elijah did.
Yeah.
He said, hey, time out. And he said, you know, it's not necessarily that you drop everything. You don't drop your going to Sunday school and church and all that. He said, but it may be time just to say no.
When people ask you to do,
uh-huh,
mm-hmm, that's right. We need to pace ourselves, don't we? Yeah. And when we've hit it hard, and you know we've been running, we've been under a lot of stress, then we need to beware. Okay, sir, Glenn.
A weekend like this is a good example of that. I don't know about you, but
boy,
Monday morning after great uplifting experience, it's usually non-victorious a lot of times.
Mm.
Or even when we walk in with our wives within the first hour.
Yeah.
Why is that, Ken?
We just need to expect that, and if it happens, my wife and I have been through it so many times that we expect that. When we either travel together and come back, you know, the refrigerator broke during the weekend, there's water on the floor, or the plumbing, or whatever. But if you expect that, you can laugh at it instead of getting mad about it. Or you need to be very careful with your attitude towards your wife. You've been being nice to everybody all weekend and smiling and being, you know, and then we get home, and so we have to really be careful about that, because otherwise we will blow a lot of the things that we've been praying for.
I don't know about you guys, but when I get home, my wife wants details.
That's right. And you don't want to talk to anybody. I mean, you want to just do that.
Bless her heart, and she deserves that. She deserves that. You know, how was your weekend? Great.
Yeah. But if you'll give her about 15 or 20 minutes, then she's satisfied and she can go do her thing and she's just hunky dory.
That's right. She deserves that. And you're talking about, see, I've already found out that there's already a problem waiting for me when I get home. I have there are two cars in the garage. One of them is sitting there empty of oil. And I got to figure out, I don't even know how I'm going to get to work Monday morning. And, I'm sure she's going to want to talk about that. What are we going to do? But, we need to be careful of those times of stress and fatigue and the spiritual high and, you know, communication with our wives about that and keep them in the informed of what God's been doing in our hearts. And man, I'm tired, sweetheart. We just need to, you know, can we take a few minutes and just talk about that? You know, I'd like you to pray with me, or, you know, I'm stressed. You know, would you help me with that?
So often after a person gives their heart to Christ, it's a high, it's a
mm-hmm,
moment of things. Mm-hmm. Try to get them to put doubts in their mind.
Yeah.
They need reinforcement the next day.
Good point. Within at least 24 hours. That's right. Good. Good point, Gordon. Good point. Let's jot that down. Following up new Christians, because that's, he'll go right after them, won't he? Following up new believers. Okay. We've talked a lot about getting to know the enemy, Satan. Now let's talk about this thing called the world, what the scripture says about that. 1 John 2:15-16. Need your help on this. Lust of the flesh. What is this?
Craving for sensual gratification.
I'm sorry. Somebody say that again.
Craving for sensual gratification.
Good. Yes, sir.
Craving for the things of the world.
Yeah.
I think a lot of people cut it short more than if you're big and slappy car guy.
Yeah.
And you spend all your time dealing with plastic cars at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard someone talk about, you know, my car, my job, my sport? That's my life. And they're dead serious. Okay. What if you had it, Alan?
Making anything your god.
Yeah.
Because we can make an idol out of anything.
Okay. What else is it, sir?
If we follow Romans 7 and the definition of flesh, flesh is anything that comes out of our old nature. It's not just an exorbitant desire for women or cars or money or whatever it is. In opposition to her, it's opposed to the lust of the eyes and the things that come from the outside.
Mm-hmm.
And promote our flesh. The flesh is the old nature that that's actually in there.
Good. Good. We'll touch a little bit more on that in a few minutes. Thanks for bringing that up.
Well, pleasure seeking.
Yeah, it is, isn't it?
Now,
is it wrong to seek pleasure? No. No.
But if you seek that to the exclusion of your relationship with God or the relationship with your wife or something else,
if it gets you,
be your goal, you're going to have that focus.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And it's going to take up the spotlight eventually. Eventually, you'll act.
Mm-hmm. I jotted down an ungodly appetite for food, sex, and pleasure.
Yeah, it's really what's your darling thing.
Yeah.
I heard it expressed that way.
Yeah.
What's your darling thing?
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Good.
Good job.
Okay, now what's the lust of the eyes?
Stuff you don't
got. Something that doesn't belong to you.
You don't have it, you want it.
Uh-huh.
Most of the time, it's somebody else.
I've heard it even taken to the extreme where, when I wouldn't say this is extreme, this is probably more common than we are willing to admit. Even to the point where I don't want somebody else to have it either.
Mm-hmm. Dog in
a manger. I'm sorry?
Dog in a
manger. No, sir, I haven't. What's that, Gordon?
Well, the ox is trying to eat the food, you know, and the dog's poor leg at on a farm.
Okay.
Isn't that the way it goes?
The dog's not going to eat.
No, he's not going to eat.
No.
Except with the horse or the cow eats.
Yeah, keep everybody away. Yeah.
It's an old
we do the same.
That's before you do.
Thank you, Gordon. I appreciate that. Okay. But that's right. We'll even do that. We'll even try to keep other people from having what we can't have. I can't have it. You can't have it. Okay? Coveting, possessions. Okay? If we look at Luke 4, 1 through 13. Just a minute. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's look at the next one. Pride of life. What's this? Pride of life. I'm sorry?
Your Super Bowl.
Ah.
Me.
Okay. What else?
My position.
Yeah. So position.
Who I am.
Yeah.
NIV says boasting of what he has and has not done.
Okay. Boasting. Power. Position.
And I think that's the thing that got Satan. Five, I will. Me first. I.
Uh-huh.
I.
Can that get us? Sure can, can it? Yeah. Okay, now if we look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, let's look at that real quick together. Again, this is not in your notes. This is one of those that I did not list in here, but I want us to spend a few minutes to do that. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. We're not going to do an exhaustive study of this, but I just want us to look at some of the highlights of what's being shared here. see about some of the things that we talked about. Kelly, could I ask you to read that out loud for us?
Sure.
Could you stand up and turn around so everybody can hear you?
4:1-13.
In Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan River, being urged by the Spirit out into the barren wasteland of Judea, where Satan tempted him for 40 days. He ate nothing all that time and was very hungry. Satan said, "If you are God's son, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus replied, "It is written in the Scriptures, other things in life are much more important than bread." Then Satan took up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil told him, "I've given you all these splendid kingdoms and their glory, for they are mine to give to anyone I wish, if you will only get down on your knees and worship me." Jesus replied, "We must worship God and him alone, so it is written in the Scriptures." Then Satan took him to Jerusalem, to a high roof of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the Scripture says that God has sent his angels to guard you, and keep you from crashing to the pavement below." The teacher replied, "The Scripture also says, do not put the Lord your God to a foolish test." When the devil had ended all the temptations, he left Jesus for a while and went away. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, full of the Holy Spirit's power. Soon became well known throughout all that region.
Okay, thanks. Thanks very much, Kelly. In verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. Who set this up?
God.
He sure did. Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. My friends, for a long time, quite frankly, as I would read this, I always thought this happened, you know, within an hour. You know, maybe 20 minutes. 40 days he was tempted. 40 days he was bombarded with this kind of stuff. Never saw that before until recently. Just to give us a perspective of what he went through in this trial. Okay. It sure is. What were the three things that Satan tempted Jesus with?
Flesh.
Okay. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. What were we just talking about? My friends, has Satan changed his strategy yet? No. That should not surprise us when we get bombarded with those three. And like someone's already touched on, what was the weapon that Jesus used? The sword of the Spirit, the Scripture. Exactly right.
But Satan also used the Scripture.
He did, didn't he?
The angels of light that we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Twisted a little bit.
He twisted it, though. He misquoted it for his own divisiveness. Exactly.
Well, don't you do that, then?
Yeah. Yeah.
But, oh, we would never do that. Yeah.
No. But you're right. Satan will even, you know, twist the Scripture and try to use it to his own advantage. You know, in James it says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well." The devils also believe and tremble. The old King James says that. You know, Satan and his angels, they recognize God and his power and the power of his word that scares them to death. Okay. Yes?
So he hadn't eaten, so he was waiting for him to be at his weakest.
Yeah, good point, Dave.
He's always tired and hungry. Now, when I'm tired and hungry, I'm not confused very well.
I'm not a nice person to be around. And I say things or do things that I quite often end up regretting later.
Did that to be God, didn't he?
Yeah. That's right. That's right. Good point.
Well, don't be undercut.
Okay. Back to the handout on page 4. In James 4:4, what choice do we all need to make? Yeah, it's quite frankly, you could say that that's a digital decision. It's a one or a zero. It's on or it's off. You're either a friend of the world, or you're a friend of God, and that's obviously what he wants. Okay. Now down here, I've given a quote one man's opinion, Dr. Tony Evans, down in the Dallas area, incredible man that walks with God and passes a tremendous church and has a great ministry of the Urban Alternative. Dr. Tony Evans said, Satan has taken over the major institutions of our society, the government, the educational system, the news media, the entertainment industry. My friends, let me read something for you. Now, I've got this handout, and if any of you would like a copy of this, you're more than welcome to get one, but let me take just a minute and read this to you. Some of you may have already heard this. This was published in the Oklahoma City newspaper just a few days ago, earlier this week. Divisive prayer in the Kansas legislature. You guys have heard this already, haven't you? Isn't this something? Well, for those who haven't heard it, let me go ahead and read it. The following was sent to me by a friend in Oklahoma. It is from the Oklahoma City newspaper, February 12, 1996. That was this past Monday. Message of truth, too much for Kansas legislature. Man, oh man, they won't invite Pastor Joe to the Kansas State Legislature again. They invited Pastor Joe Wright of Wichita's Central Christian Church to deliver the invocation, and he told God on them. No sooner had their guest chaplain concluded his prayer than three Democrats in the state legislature were on their feet at the microphones protesting. He can't talk like that about us. Republican Delbert Gross considered the invocation gross, calling it divisive, sanctimonious, and overbearing. What in the world did Pastor Joe say in Topeka that incited the righteous wrath of three Democrats from Hayes and Kansas City? I secured the entire text of the invocation so you can evaluate it. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. Woe to those who call evil good. But that is exactly what we've done. Remember, this is a prayer. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word in the name of moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it a lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. In the name of choice, we have killed our unborn. In the name of right to life, we have killed abortionists. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it taxes. We've polluted the air. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We've ridiculed the time-honored value of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and show us any wickedness in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son and the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Whoa. Praise God for Pastor Joe. It's no wonder that three Democrats jumped to their feet.
But the rest of the story.
I'm sorry?
Of the name Paul Harvey, I'm waiting on the rest of
the
story.
Yeah, yeah.
It was stirring the whole state up in Kansas. Papers all over the state were
getting articles. Were they supportive or?
Well, most of them were.
Huh.
Were supporting it.
Mm-hmm.
But it really created a
Praise God for this man's boldness.
Dad,
yes.
I'm a district court judge, and I have an appeal pending now. And one of the basis of the appeal is that I opened the jury trial with my prayer before the court that God would grant us wisdom.
Praise God. Good for you. And thanks for being there and doing that. Thank you, David. May your tribe increase, as Hendricks would say. Yes, sir. Somebody had to.
Well, I was just going to say, Joe Wright's. I'm from Wichita.
Are you?
Very close friend of mine. Dear man.
Oh, wow.
He's been bold for years.
Well, thank him for us, would you?
I will. He'll be pleased. Steve has been overwhelmed with support, of course. Please pray for him. It is
yeah.
Over yet.
I'll bet.
It's been all over the United States and it's going around the world. Paul Harvey's played it. And Paul Harvey said he's never received more phone calls about prayer. And then he's played it next Saturday.
Wow.
Supporting her. Dear, dear man, very bold, gift of evangelism. Just pray for
me. You bet. Thanks, Joe. And again, please pass on our thanks.
Yeah. One man, one prayer.
Isn't that incredible?
Yeah. Little obedience.
In a little state legislative session, one man, one prayer, and all over the world.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because he's one of the few guys that's taking the stand in that arena.
Praise God.
Mm.
Yes, Gordon.
I believe about a week ago after this first came out, not the criticism like we have here, June Hunt on her program, she has a program each day about an hour.
Mm-hmm.
It's a talk show from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It goes all over the country.
Uh-huh.
And she used that. I don't know, I didn't hear it, but I heard that she used that.
Good, good. Well, I know as a fact, when I got this through the email, it had been forwarded to me. I immediately shot it through email to Russia, to Austria, to California, to Germany, anyway. So I'm sure God continues to spread this around, and praise God. Pardon me? Well, I don't know if... I hope Rush got it, but he didn't get it from me. Okay. Like I said, if you want a copy of this, I have copies. Okay. Next one. We've talked about Satan, we've talked about the world, now let's talk about my flesh. And already we've touched on it, but let's talk about it a little bit further. James 4, 1 through 3. Would somebody read that for us? James 4, 1 through 3.
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask.
Okay.
You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures.
Whew. How do you expound on that? It says it all, doesn't it, guys? Okay. Our flesh is constantly battling within us. Okay. 1 Peter 2:11, we quoted that earlier. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Again, that's the King James. Our flesh wars against our soul. What does pornography do today? My friend, I don't know about you, but with me, it wars against my soul. As I have looked at, you know, and I stand, you know, before you guys. I put on my pants just like you do, okay? As I have stored away pornography years gone by, Satan is faithful to bring those flash, you know, those images back up. It wars against my soul. I'm not proud of that, but it's a fact of life. And guys, we've got to resist that. We've got to fight against that. That's a battle that God says we can win. It's a choice. Next one, Romans 7:23, the law of sin wars against my mind. And this is what Satan goes after. He goes after our mind. He goes after our thought life. Let me read Romans 7:23 through 25 out of the Living. But there is something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is, my new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. Praise God. Yesterday, I to give you a little bit of taste of what I've been going through the last few days. Yesterday, I sat in on two workshops, excellent workshops. Really enjoyed it. As far as, you know, the content, the preparation, the guys that put into it, and you know, heard some verses and some principles that I hadn't heard before. But you know what was going on the whole time I was sitting there? Satan was saying, Doug, you got to do this tomorrow. You can't do it near that good. You haven't prepared near as well as these guys have. Going right after my mind. He was doing everything he could to discourage me. I went to the evening table last night, dinner table. I was ready to pack my bags and go home and, you know, just hand Bob Potter a slip and say, you know, somebody else needs to do that. But these guys back here in this back row, and a couple more with them, particularly David, picked me up. And they encouraged me. They stopped. The whole table stopped and they prayed for me. That God would encourage me, and he did just that. Faithful friends. But Satan goes for the mind, guys. He'll tell you, you know, you can't do that. He'll discourage you. No, don't believe that. Doubt that. And he'll go after the mind. I'm sorry?
Yeah.
Exactly right.
And that's why he does that, because when we rely on ourselves, he's right. Mm-hmm. But the only things that you've got when you present to us today is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And if you've got the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. then Satan can't fight those things.
That's right.
Good. It's also the heart or the emotions, like you said, fear or doubt.
That's his game you play.
That's right.
Somebody always asked, they said, out of all the stuff we worry about and we fear, 90% of it doesn't even ever happen. But Satan loves to play on our mind.
That's right. Yeah. If we use our mind, we realize it's not
true. And what if stuff?
Yeah, what if? Yeah.
Doug, we agreed we weren't going to talk about the super, but... Where do you stand in the areas of like rebuking the devourer, as Malachi 3:10 and 11 talk about, and basically just claiming your position in Christ and then announcing that to the devourer? I don't believe that Satan can necessarily read my mind, and I need to announce my position in Christ. I'm not talking about exorcism at all. I mean, mm-hmm. just as a practical example, several years ago we had a van that kept breaking down and kept breaking down. My wife and I went out over and prayed over that van and asked God's blessing on it, and then announced to Satan that van had been claimed for God and mm-hmm. it was property of God's children, and mm-hmm. he had no quarter there. And it stayed out of the shop most of the time after that. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I believe that we need to do that. I'm not talking at all about, you know, the exorcism garbage that we've seen in the movies and all of that.
I know you're not. We're going to talk about that just a bit as we talk about how some suggested steps to victory. And I think we've already touched on that in a sense, and I'm sure you'll agree. James 4:7, resist the devil. Okay, so we'll talk a little bit. How do we resist the devil? How do we do that? Okay, good. Thanks for bringing that up. Good question. And if I don't answer your question, nail me, okay? Kent will answer your question. We'll get somebody else.
Somebody else.
Okay, what can destroy us that comes from the world or our flesh? The four G's.
gold. Those are four big ones.
Oh, they are, aren't they? You might jot down some verses here. Under gold, money, Luke 16:13 says you can't serve two masters. Gals, sexual lust, Colossians 3:5. Glory, pride, Psalm 139:23-24.
Psalm 139:23-24.
139? Yes, 139:23-24. Gab, the tongue. Psalm 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, but that which is used for the, which was good for the use of edifying. Help me, Kent. You can't. Okay.
That's a great verse.
Now, when this word is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it makes your grace to those who
do. Good. Okay. Ephesians 4:29. Excellent verse on our speech.
You just take him around with it.
I do. I appreciate it. Okay. Suggested steps for victory. Again, gentlemen, I'm not saying that these are the only way that you're going to gain victory. There are other things that I want you to get into the scripture and find out what works for you. Number one, and this is always ongoing, put on the full armor of God. We talked about this earlier, Ephesians 6:11-13. Satan hates the armor of God. He wants us exposed and unprotected. Our suit of armor comes from God. He has provided it. He designed it. All we need to do is put it on. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13:14. Your son left. Mike? Is that your son that was sitting there?
No, he's a friend of a friend.
Oh, okay, friend. Anyway, I'm sorry, I was hoping he'd be here when we started talking about this, because he read that for us earlier. The Lord doesn't mean for us to hang up our armor in some convenient closet, ready for times of crisis or severe attack. We are to wear the armor all the time. Now, let's talk about the armor for a minute. And this is in our preparation. This is what we need to do, as we talked earlier about being prepared, how to be ready for the attacks of Satan. Be prepared, Ephesians 6:15. So you can stand your ground when the day of evil comes. When that day comes, stand firm in the character. This is the armor of God. The belt of truth helps us to see through false beliefs and values. The more we live in the light of God's written truth, the more we become people of truth and integrity. My friends, how do we know, or how would you know, whether or not this is counterfeit? And I'm sure some of you guys have seen this illustration before, but bear with me, I'm going to share it again. How do I know whether or not that's counterfeit?
It's a dollar, so it's not.
Well, you know, it's a dollar. We know it's not counterfeit because it's not a 20.
I didn't know I was going to have this much fun with this. My mother used to be a bank executive, and I would ask her, you know, Mom, how do you teach people to recognize a counterfeit? She told me, we send them to school. To do what? To study the real thing. And that's all they do. They put genuine dollar bills, tens, fives, whatever denominations, they put those genuines in front of them. And for days, they study them. They look for this, they look for that. They study the real thing. My friends, as we get into the Word of God, as we get to know the person of God, the person of Jesus Christ, then, my friend, we'll recognize a counterfeit that quick. Don't ever get overconfident in that. But, my friend, that, I believe, is the best strategy we can exercise, is get to know the real person of Jesus Christ, the living God. Then you'll recognize the counterfeit. Okay, so truth, breastplate of righteousness. In Christ, we are righteous. We are right with God now and forever. This piece of armor not only protects us, it also demonstrates what Christ is like, attracting people to him. As we put on this piece of the armor, the righteousness which we already have in Christ, that becomes attractive to the world around us. When they see the right living in our life, when we're doing that which is right before God, that's attractive to people. God uses that in our life. The feet shod with the gospel of peace are footwear which guards us from injury and equips us to rescue people from Satan's power and purposes. And we have an image sometimes of, you know, in the Old Testament where we read about the battles. The battle would be way over on these hills someplace, and maybe the king or the captains of that battle were way off someplace else watching it. And they'd had runners back and forth to tell them how the battle's going. And quite often, the Romans painted a picture, an image of those runners running very fast back and forth between the battle, but they'd always be barefooted. Paul puts some shoes on them. He said, this is the protection we have. The gospel of peace, our footwear which guards us from injury and equips us to rescue people from Satan's power and purposes. The gospel of peace. Now, basically these things are the what we're talking about here, the character, the truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace. These are things that we need to be prepared to do. These are things that we need to beforehand get established in our home, in our life, in our home. With our family, with our kids. But let's talk just right now about our own life. Now, what do I do? What are some of the actions? We take up the shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16. Faith is simply believing what God has said. Hope that's not oversimplified, but that's just what I want to share. The shield of faith is simply believing what God has said. The helmet of salvation, we have to take up the shield of faith, take up the helmet of salvation, protects us from, protects our mind and our thinking. The helmet gives us hope, which is a basic necessity for overcoming the enemy. We take up the sword of the Spirit. We talked about that earlier. The sword of the Spirit is God's inspired word, which is sharp and full of living power. We want to be skilled soldiers who force the enemy to flee. We must become expert in using this sword. Another verse you might jot down there, 2 Timothy 2:15. Does anybody know what that verse says? Handling accurately the word of truth. Ooh, I like that. Mm. Good. 1 Corinthians 10:13, assurance of victory. Again, we're going to go back. Luke 4, what did Jesus do? Use the word of God, the shield of faith. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Psalm 119:133. Next step, number two, this is the immediate. We've got preparation, the things I need to do when I'm confronted with evil, when I'm confronted in spiritual warfare. The immediate thing to do, pray. Pray in the Spirit. Prayer is God's heavy artillery. My friends, when you and I think that we can, you know, go up against Satan, that's basically like throwing pebbles at a Sherman tank. But here, pray in the Spirit. Prayer is God's heavy artillery in the battle against the invisible evil spirits who war against our souls and against God. We go back to David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:47, you know, and David's attitude was incredible. You know, this isn't my battle. How dare you to threaten the armies of the living God? He knew exactly who the battle belonged to. The battle is the Lord's, and we need to remember that over and over and over. My friends, we don't go this alone. We don't. It's not up to us. Satan's already defeated, but he's going to do everything he can to destroy us. Battle is the Lord's. Place your confidence in God's ability to deliver you. Psalm 27, 1 through 3 in the Living. As I've been having my quiet time recently in the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 23, this is where Saul is continuing his pursuit after David. And in chapter 23, I won't go into it all, but essentially what I saw recently, it really was encouraged. Saul pursued, David prayed, God protected. Several times. Saul pursued, David prayed, God protected. My friends, we need to take that same strategy ourselves. When we see Satan attacking us, when he's pursuing us, pray, God will protect. We need to believe that, according to his word. Stand firm in our faith. Our faith is in his victory already accomplished, which overcomes the world. We need to read this verse, guys. 1 John 5:4. Would somebody read that for us, please? 1 John 5:4. Stand firm in our faith. Faith is in his victory already accomplished, which overcomes the world. Someone read that for us, please. 1 John 5:4.
For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith.
It's already in past tense. Isn't that good? Stand firm in our faith. You notice he says stand firm. Does he say go out and pick a fight? No. He says stand your ground, stand firm. Number four, resist the devil. Dave, this is where we'll talk about this just briefly. Just say no. And essentially, as you were sharing that, Dave, you know, your wife and you and, you know, praying about that whole situation, that's what you were saying. Satan, no, you can't have this. God, we want you to have victory in this. That's what we need to do. Satan, just say no. Submit to God. Satan will flee. That is a promise. Yes, sir.
You know, it's interesting to note when we're talking about resist and stand firm, and we're talking a little bit about the armor of God.
Uh-huh.
I'd heard someone talk about the fact that the armor of God is that Paul used the Roman armor, and that there is no back to that armor.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Interesting.
And you face and resist and stand.
Good.
Like he said, maybe not take a fight.
Yeah.
But you resist, stand.
You don't turn your back on him. Good. Thanks, Ray. I had heard that a long time ago. I'd have forgotten that. Thanks. Okay. Alan.
Right. Along with that, though, there is one directive on when to run.
Hmm.
And that's when you come up into a lustful position.
Yes. Well, we talked about that earlier. Yeah.
I get out of
there. That's right. When you see that, get out of there. Don't play games with it. It's not... You do not put your hand into a flame and not expect to get burned. Okay.
As Gene says, you don't fight that with close weapons. You fight that with long-range artillery.
Coming from an old patent guy that he is, he knows what he's talking about. Okay. Another verse you might jot down beside James 4:7, Ephesians 4:26-27. That's where it talks about don't let the sun go down on your anger. Give a mighty foothold to the devil. You don't want to do that. Don't go it alone. Ask for prayer. Share your struggle with your wife or a close friend who cares for you. Guys, I shared earlier about these guys last night. They were willing to stop and pray for me. Man, I appreciated that because I sure needed that. Isn't that good? Yeah. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Mm-hmm. Two are better than one. Okay. You guys know that, but this morning, my friends, before I left the hotel room, I called my wife and I asked her to pray. We've had a good time, guys, and I appreciate all the involvement. I thank you for what you've shared. Now I got to ask a question. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to apply this to your life? I encourage you to take these with you tonight, this afternoon. Take a back share with a friend. But ask God, what do you want to do in my life? How do you want to change me as a result of what you said to be true about spiritual warfare? There are some suggested readings that I have down here. You know, as I was looking over that list that I had made earlier this week, as I printed this out, the one, two, three, fourth one down, the Believer's Guide to Spiritual Warfare, I listed that, but if I'm going to stand before you and say I do not recommend it. There are some good things in there, but my friend, I found that as I got more into that book, he kept wanting to go off into the sensationalism and all the demonism and stuff. And now, if you can handle that, that's fine. But personally, I'm going to retract my recommendation of that book. So we need to be careful. If you can handle it, fine. I can't. Some of the content of that book really got me distracted as I worked with it. Yes, Arnie.
Sir, would you consider the spiritual warfare that our role is defensive or offensive?
Yes.
There's a verse in Matthew 16, I think 19, where Jesus tells Peter that you're the rock, on the rock I built the church.
Uh-huh.
And he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the gates aren't an offensive weapon. Hell's on the defensive.
Uh-huh.
Those gates are, we're going to prevail against those gates.
Yeah.
It's like we're an offensive thing. And I think that means, you know, we're offensive. Get out the gospel.
Well, evangelism is certainly an offensive thing.
Yeah.
And there's times where we have to be on the offensive, though. Sharing the gospel, helping a friend, discipling, when you begin to work in a guy's life or a group of people's life on biblical principles, that's taking the offensive, and we're going to get shot at. But a lot of times, you're right, we just think of it as defensive, and we don't think of it as offensive.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Thanks, Kent.
Just take every thought captive.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Resist the devil.
Right.
You don't do that by just, you know, doing nothing. You've got to resist him. That's an active verb.
One of the reasons I wanted to come, I think I told you, is I have trouble sharing the gospel.
I highly recommend the number two, Principles of War. That is all the content of that book, and it is exciting. It was written by Officers Christian Fellowship. It's a Navy ministry with officers in the military, in the Navy. And man, they really have some excellent principles and insights on the principles of war in evangelism. So I'd highly recommend that book.
Arnie, one of the things that might help you in evangelism area, and I don't know what your background is, but for years I felt guilty that I wasn't like other people. And I could do cold turkey evangelism. My wife couldn't, but she kept winning a lot more people to Christ than I did. And one of the things I'd share with you is, what is our image of evangelism? Is our image of evangelism this guy that is multi-talented and gifted and has the gift of evangelism and all this stuff and going out and doing that? Or is our image like an army, like a great fighter, a great warrior? Or is our image like guerrilla warfare? And I would say that most of us in evangelism are involved in guerrilla warfare, one person at a time, seeing a weakness, seeing a person around us that has a need, that we're sensitive to that need, we observe that, we care for them, we love for them. And maybe months later or several years later, we finally share the gospel. And I think the problem with evangelism today is we have a wrong image of who it is. And most of us, like me, I don't match up to that because that's not my gifting. And in the last couple of years, the thing that's helped me more than anything is Henry Blackaby, which says, look where God is working and join him there.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of what we've done in evangelism is try to break down things that maybe God wasn't ready for us to go there yet. But look around where God is working in your normal sphere of influence every day and just join them there. That really takes the pressure off of us on the guilt side. It really helps a lot.
Sure. Thank you.
Good. Thanks, Kent. Good words.
So it's both offensive and defensive.
I think it is. But don't go out and pick a fight with Satan.
Yeah.
And remember, my friends, he's already defeated.
Amen.
To God be the glory. Yes, Bernie.
What do you feel about, in our small community, of mostly non-believers, a dear friend of mine came to me and said, we need to pray for our community. and pastors were supportive of it, and fellow believers from other communities came, and we walked the entire town praying over each household, and we knew where strongholds were of homosexual activity. And I mean, we just come against them as believers. And this almost very same thing happened to the city of Colorado Springs just a few years ago. And we have seen it turn from a den of witchcraft to a center for Christian fellowship and studies and ministry. What do you, this is warfare on the front line. What do you feel about that? And we have seen miraculous things in our small community. The homosexual strong point was broken down, declared bankrupt, and we don't even see their presence now.
I think that's an excellent strategy, and you're doing it exactly right. You're praying.
Biblical.
Exactly. It's very biblical, and you're, what you're doing, you're praying. You're giving the battle to the Lord. He's the one that's doing that, okay? And you're verbalizing that. You're saying that in my heart of hearts, God, I can't do this. I want you to, you know. Does that make sense to you?
I mean, so don't confront the...
Yeah, don't go up there, knock on the door.
The door says, get out of the town,
no,
in the name of Jesus.
I don't think that's biblical.
Prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed.
Turn it over to God.
And
ask God to, you know, behind the scenes, in the invisible realms, spiritual warfare will go on. And He'll be in charge of that. He'll be the Lord of the battle. Thanks for bringing it up. That's a good point, Bernie, and I applaud you, and that's excellent. Good. Guys, our time has run out. This could go on for quite some time. Again, I challenge you, what are you going to do with this, guys? Apply it. Can we stop for a second and pray before we go? Let me, Kent, would you close us in prayer, please?